You're listening to a sermon series by Grace City Church, a church plant in Green Square in Sydney. For more information about us, visit gracecity.com.au.
Thanks, Jade. It's cool hearing stories like Shimon inviting people to church. Hey, if you're here today and you've actually been invited by someone else and you're here, I want to say a special welcome to you. We love having people here every week. The reason they've invited you is because they really want you to hear about Jesus. And so I hope that is, if that is you, that you hear about Jesus today. So let's pray, and then we'll jump into that passage we just had read for us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have not remained silent, but you have spoken to us through it. And so, Father, this morning as we open it, as we hear what you have to say for us, say to us, as we hear the gospel, that you would remind us afresh of who you are and what you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would rest secure in that and that alone. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had the feeling that you're not good enough? Have you ever had the feeling that you're not good enough? If I ever want to have that feeling, I walk into East Village Shopping Centre and I always get that feeling there because you see all the good-looking people who've just come out of Virgin Active Gym and they got their kale smoothies and you just look at them and go, I'm not good enough. Or if that's not enough, just jump on social media for a while and you'll see photos of perfect people with perfect lives, with the perfect bodies and the perfect kids on the perfect holiday, looking at the perfect sunset. And you realize, I'm just not good enough. Now, what you didn't see is the 4 hours it took them to get that photo just right, and you know the Photoshop work they had to do on it, and you know they got the right filter and put it online, and then they had a fight because I meant to be on holiday, but the husband's job was like to take photos all day instead of actually enjoy the holiday, and then they spent the rest of the night checking their phones to see how many likes they got. But you didn't see that. You just looked at the photo, and you're like, man, I'm not good enough. Or maybe you just turn the TV on. And every ad is telling you, your life sucks. You need a better lounge and a better body and a better kitchen and whatever else they're trying to say. Do you know, let me just rant for a second. The whole point of marketing, if there's any marketers here, shame on you. No, the whole point of marketing is to make us feel unsatisfied, to feel dissatisfied. Is unsatisfied? Yeah, whatever. Discontent with our lives so that we will buy whatever it is they're selling. That's what the point of marketing is. That's what's getting fed into our lives constantly. Now, have you ever heard of the brand Cuddly? Anyone? No. The other service, they'd all heard of it. Cuddly is a washing powder for baby's clothes. Heard of it now? Yeah. This is how evil our world is. The marketing behind Cuddly is to make you feel guilty that you don't wash your baby's clothes with Cuddly washing powder. Because if you don't, you're a bad parent. Do you ever have the feeling you're not good enough? And then you come to church and you look around and everyone else seems to have their lives together except for you. And then we've been going through this series, maybe you've been coming along for a while, and every week in this 1 Corinthians series, it feels like the Apostle Paul, as he's writing, is just telling us we're doing everything in the Christian life wrong. That's how the church in Corinth would have felt, I think. As Paul writes to them, I think they thought they had this Christian life worked out. They'd written a letter to Paul, and he's responding. But as he responds, he basically says, everything you guys are doing is wrong. You've been doing sex wrong. You've been doing marriage wrong. You've been doing singleness wrong. You've been taking other people to court. That's wrong. You've been eating the wrong food in the wrong places. You've been doing church wrong. You've been doing the Lord's Supper wrong. You've been doing the gifts wrong and for the wrong reason. You're even wearing the wrong hats. If you don't understand that one, don't worry. It's from a few weeks ago. Do you ever get the feeling that you're doing the Christian life wrong? I'm a pastor. I'm meant to have it all together, right? And I have this feeling. I don't actually have it all together, just so you're aware. So what's the solution? Should we try harder, change what we're doing, maybe just give up? In between looking at all the perfect people on social media this week, I read this quote. It said, one of the great lies of modern self-help and education is that there is a glorious you that you can become if you just try hard enough. That's what our world is telling us. So do we just need to try harder? Well, no. Today, as the Apostle Paul gets to chapter 15 in this book, in this letter to this church in Corinth, he's going to say, no, we don't need to try harder. He's going to point us back to the gospel. He started with the gospel, and now as we get to the end of this letter, he's going to remind us again of the gospel. So what he's going to do today, he's going to remind us of the gospel, then he's going to tell us what is the gospel, and then finally he's going to show us how we should respond to the gospel. So that's sort of where we're going to go if you take notes. So those three headings. So let's jump in. It'd be great if you had your Bible open. I'm going to jump in and we'll have a look at what God has to say. Okay. So first point, he reminds them of the gospel. Have a look in verse 1. It says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. Or again in verse 3, it says, for I received what I passed on to you as of first importance. What he's about to talk about is not some side issue in the Christian life. This is of first importance in the Christian life. The gospel is the whole of the Christian life. I think he's saying this because they need to remember. He's been speaking about all these other things that they need to change the way they're doing or the way they're thinking about these things. But in the end, he says, what you really need to hear, what you need to be reminded of is the gospel. They've become so preoccupied with gifts or the freedom they thought they had, and they've sort of moved on from the gospel. They almost think the gospel is like the ticket you get to get into heaven, and then you go on in the Christian life to other things like spiritual gifts. What they're really doing is loving the gift rather than the giver. I think it's the same for us as well. As we read this, it's not just for the Corinthians. I think it's easy for us too to forget the gospel. Like I've just said, everything in our lives is discipling us. It's telling us something different than the gospel. Everything we watch and listen to, the music we hear, the things we look at on social media, our friends, our family, everything is telling us to try harder, to do more. And so we need to constantly be reminded of the good news of the gospel. And so have a look what Paul does. Look again at verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, past tense, on which you have taken your stand, present tense. By this gospel you are saved, future tense. In the ESV it's clear, it says, by this gospel you are being saved. That's that future tense. And so what he's trying to show here is that the gospel isn't the ticket that gets you into Christianity or into the kingdom of God and then you move on to other things. He's saying it's the past, the present, and the future. The gospel is the most important thing. It's not the thing you move on from. It's the thing you go deeper into in the Christian life. Now, again, think about ourselves. I think we're so prone to forget about the gospel in our own lives. Maybe it's moving on from the gospel, treating it like the ticket, and then going on to other things in the Christian life, and thinking they're more important. Maybe that is gifts, the spiritual gifts for some people. I think for you, if you're from an Asian culture, we have lots of people at church from an Asian background, you've been told your whole life you need to work hard, follow the rules, get a good job, become a lawyer, and marry a doctor. Don't bring on any shame on the family by doing an arts degree or something like that. You need to work hard. Now, there's lots of good things about that culture. You actually take responsibility. You actually have respect for people. The only people in this church who call me Pastor Matt are Asians. After the first service, I think I got called Pastor Matt about 100 times. So the joke's worn off. Don't worry about it. I don't actually want to be called Pastor Matt, but you show respect. I like that. But the gospel isn't about working harder or getting a good job or trying to do the right thing. The gospel is resting in the freedom of the finished work of Christ. That's the gospel. And there's nothing we can add to that. And when we try to add to the gospel, all we end up doing is taking away from the gift that God has given us. The gospel is a message of whether you are a success or a failure, you are loved and forgiven by Jesus Christ. Or maybe if you're from a Western culture, Australia in particular, the way I think we're often tempted to forget about the gospel or move on from the gospel is to take advantage of it. We think, well, it's all right. Sin's not a big deal. I've been saved by grace. A little bit of sin won't hurt. I think this is where I'm most tempted. Often I have people, as a pastor, I have people come to me and talk to me about issues in their lives and often confessing sin. And it's really easy to, over time, start to think, man, compared to that person, my sin's not that bad. It's easy to start minimizing my own sin, thinking that God doesn't really care about that, and to start thinking that I don't need forgiveness for my own sin. But that's walking away from the gospel. It's minimizing sin in our own lives and making the gospel small. We're so prone to forget the gospel. What about when you read the Bible? When you read the Bible, we always sort of put ourselves in as one of the characters, read ourselves into the stories. Who are you when you read the Bible? Are you one of the disciples, not Judas? Don't want to be Judas. Or are you, one of the crowd who follows Jesus? I bet you no one ever reads the Bible and they're like, I'm one of the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they're the guys who followed all the rules, did all the right things, thought that how they could please God. We're Pharisees. If we're anyone as we read the Bible, we're probably the Pharisees. That's who we are when we read that story. We're the Pharisees. But that's legalism, thinking that the way to be right with God is through our actions, through following rules. That's moving away from the gospel of God's grace and over to religion, thinking we can get to God through what we do. Same thing happens, I think, when we read the Old Testament. You read the Old Testament and God's people constantly in the Old Testament keep running away from God, keep forgetting God and going off to other gods. You know that story in Exodus, just after God has saved the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt and he's bringing them towards the promised land. And like 2 days later, they forget about God and start making an idol out of gold in the shape of a calf and start worshiping it as God. You know that story? And you read that and you're just thinking, how could they have done that? We do the same thing. We constantly turn away from God as we forget the gospel and start worshiping other things. Now, we might not worship a golden calf, but we worship an apple instead. Get it? We're so quick to forget the gospel. And so, well, what is the gospel? This is point two. What is the gospel? Well, I've got six statements. So this is point two, six parts under point two. We got that? Six statements from this passage to help us understand, maybe for the first time or for afresh, what the gospel is. So let's have a look. Okay, so subpoint one, the gospel is a message. Now have a look at verse one. Now, if you're wondering, man, he's still in verse one. We're going to get quicker from here, so don't worry. But have a look at verse one. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. The gospel is a message that needs to be preached, to be spoken of, to be told to others. I loved how Shimon was willing to talk with other people and invite them to church and tell them about Jesus. It's something that has to be passed on. For those of you who are here and would call yourself a Christian, how did you become a Christian? It was because someone spoke to you, passed it on. They preached to you and told you the gospel message. But more than that, it's a message that has to be received. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received. The gospel is something that you have to actually receive for yourself. It's not just something you can have as information out there that you know about. At some point, you have to receive the gospel. You have to trust in the gospel. You have to build your life on this new faith that you have in the gospel. But receiving it also shows that you cannot earn it. It's a gift. And with a gift, you don't earn a gift, you just receive it. It's a gift that has been freely offered, and our role is to receive that gift. Thirdly, the gospel is something you don't move on from. Have a look from verse 1. I wanted to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. It's the foundation. It's not something you start with and then move on. You take your stand upon the gospel. You don't move on from the gospel. You dig deeper into it. It's the foundation of your Christian life. It's the past, present, and the future of the Christian life. It's not, he didn't say, on which you have sat for a while and then gone on to other things. It's on which you have taken your stand. Fourth, what is the gospel? Well, the gospel is a message of salvation. Have a look in verse 2. By this gospel you are saved. Now, by this gospel you are saved assumes that we need saving from something. But the good news is that there is a Savior from which we can be. There is a Savior who can save us. I like the show Bondi Rescue. Have you ever seen that show? It's on every night. I love watching it. It's the same formula every show. It's either an English backpacker who's like bright red or an Asian tourist, and they've come down to Bondi Beach because there is no other beach in Sydney. You've got to go to Bondi if you're coming to Sydney. And they go out swimming and they get caught in a rip and they realize, oh no, I'm going to drown. I need saving. And so they put their hand up, and one of the Bondi Rescue lifeguards gets in the water on the board, paddles out. Now, when they get there, they don't like stop 5 meters away and go, right, I've made it this far, your job to do the rest. You can come to me and then I'll save you, but I'm just going to wait over here. No, that's crazy. When the lifeguard gets out there, he grabs the person and puts them on the board. He saves them. And it's the same with the gospel. It's not something that it gets you this far and then you've got to do the last bit. It actually saves you. The gospel is a message that we need saving, but that there is a Savior who can actually save us. Number 5, well, what is the gospel? Well, it's a news that centers in on the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Have a look in verse 3. It says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." So how are we saved? Well, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now think about this for a second. God the Son had to die. God the Son had to die. In Acts 3, just after Jesus has been crucified and he's risen from the dead, and Peter stands up and preaches the gospel. He says to the crowd he's preaching to, "You killed the author of life. You killed the author of life." Now, apart from being one of the most beautifully devastating phrases in all of Scripture, it's saying that Jesus had to die. The gospel message is the news that Jesus gave his life for you. That God the Son entered into the world that he had created and gave his life. Now, it's not like this was an accident. It's not like God, the Father, was in heaven, might get a cup of tea, goes away and gets a cup of tea, comes back, "Oh no, what are you guys doing? You're killing my son." It's not how it happened. It was according to the Scriptures. It was always the plan that this was going to happen. It was always God's plan that he would send his son to die for us. Now, according to the Scriptures, what's it talking about? What are the Scriptures? Well, it's the Old Testament. It's referring back to these letters and these books that were written hundreds of years before Jesus came, foretelling that the Messiah, the Christ, would come to save his people from their sins. This wasn't plan B. It was always foretold that this would happen. When Jesus has risen from the dead, he spoke to his disciples and he said, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." That's the Old Testament. Everything that was written about me must be fulfilled, speaking of his death and his resurrection. And so, why? Why did Jesus have to die? We'll have a look again. Verse 3, that Christ died for our sins. The gospel is the good news that even though we have messed up and sinned against a holy God, that forgiveness is possible through the death of Jesus. The gospel is a message of substitution for our sins. It's in our place, that Jesus dies in our place so that we don't have to. It's instead of us. But again, it's not our past sin that Jesus just forgives. Jesus forgives our past sin, our future sin, all of our sin. When we come to Jesus, it's not just the past sin that's dealt with and then we have to do something for the rest of it. Now, all of our sin is dealt with at the cross. There's freedom in that. There's security in that, knowing that our sin is covered, that Christ died for our sins. And yet the gospel doesn't end with a dead God. Have a look at verse 3 again. That Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scripture. The gospel message is absolutely useless if Christ does not rise from the dead. It was foretold that he would, but it's more than that. Christ died for our sins and was raised to defeat death. If there was no resurrection from the dead, then we are still in our sins. That's what the passage we're going on in the next couple of weeks to look at will say. Not to steal too much thunder from it, but it says, if Christ is not raised from the dead physically, then Christianity is useless and we are still in our sins. And finally, what is the gospel? Well, it's not just a message, it's a person. The gospel is not just a message, but it's a person, the person Jesus Christ. It's not just an idea or a philosophy that we talk about. It's the message, the news of a historical or a bunch of historical events that really happened in history. Jesus appeared to lots of people after he had risen from the dead. They were the eyewitnesses. Now, this week I was having dinner with some people. There's a group of us who meet each week, some Christians, some not. We have some food together and then open the Bible and talk about Jesus, which is pretty amazing that a bunch of people who don't believe in him want to come along and hear about Jesus and read. But as we were talking about who is Jesus, and we're talking about truth and whether we can actually know truth. And I was just sitting there and we're listening to different people talk. What I realized is the way we were talking about Jesus was as if he was just an idea, as if he was just a philosophy. But the gospel isn't just an idea. It isn't just a message. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ. He is the gospel. It's Jesus stepping into human history to reveal God the Father to us. You'll notice where Paul goes on. He goes on to list a whole bunch of people who saw Jesus risen from the dead. Verse 5. And then he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, one of the disciples, and then to the 12, that's the disciples. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep, as in they died. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Jesus, after he had risen from the dead, appeared to a whole bunch of different people at different places. What Paul's doing as he's writing this, he's saying, if you don't believe me, go and ask them. He didn't write this hundreds of years after the event. As he writes this, it's about 15 to 20 years after Jesus has risen from the dead. These people are all still alive. Go and ask them. 500 people at once don't hallucinate and see the same thing. They were the witnesses. And what the disciples went on to do was to proclaim his resurrection, even when it meant their own death. Not one of them recanted on that. They all went to their death, still proclaiming that Jesus had risen from the dead. And so, what is the gospel that we need to be reminded of? Well, it's a message that needs to be received. It can't be earned. The gospel is something you don't move on from, but you stand on it and go deeper into it. It's a message of salvation, that there is a Savior who can save us from our sin. The gospel centers in on the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as it was foretold in the scriptures. And it's not just a message, but it's a person. So that's the gospel. Now, just before we go on to the third and final point, and by final point, I mean the third of the ones I told you about, and then there's one bonus one that preachers like to throw in there just to make sure. But just before we move on to that, Let me just say that as we talk about the gospel, and as you guys are hearing this, this can't just be something that we believe in our heads. It can't just be this intellectual thing. Yeah, I know the gospel. This has to be something that must drop from our head to our heart. It must be something that becomes real in our lives. It must be something that stirs our affections. It must be something that we build our lives upon, that gives us joy and hope and peace and rest. It must be something that we find precious to us beyond everything else in our lives. We need to do the hard work of getting the gospel from our heads to our hearts so that it changes our lives. Okay, thirdly, how should we respond to the gospel? We need to be reminded of it. We've heard what the gospel is. How should we respond to this news of Jesus Christ? Well, if you're here and you would call yourself a Christian, let me ask you a question. Over the time you've been a Christian, whether that's months or years, has the gospel grown larger in your life or smaller? If you're a Christian, over your life, has the gospel got bigger or smaller in your life? I think, should come up. I think this is, no? There it is. I think this is what it looks like in our own lives. When we first hear the gospel, see our need of a saviour, see our sin, see God's grace, the gospel represented here in the cross, we see that as big. We see our need for Christ and we receive the gospel. But it's easy over time for the gospel to become small in our lives, for us to forget the depth of our sin and God's grace, and the gospel becomes small, or we walk away from it entirely. That's not how Paul responded to the gospel. Have a look in verse 8. Here he says that the last person that Jesus appeared to was him. And he says this. He says, last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. And this is what he says about himself. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Now, Paul wrote this letter quite early on in his ministry after he'd become a Christian, after Jesus had appeared to him. Before that, he went around persecuting the church. He went around murdering people and putting them in jail, people who were following Jesus. And then when Jesus appeared to him, everything in his life changed. And so it makes sense for him to say at this point, I am the least of the apostles. Because in one sense he was. All the other apostles had been with Jesus throughout his life and ministry. They'd seen Jesus where he was going around persecuting the church. But over his life as a Christian and over his ministry, the way he spoke about himself didn't become more positive. It actually became more negative. So have a look. Towards the middle of his ministry, he's in prison for the first time. He's in prison for sharing the gospel, for preaching the gospel. And he writes to a church in Ephesus to encourage them. And as he writes this letter to them, he says this. He says, I am the least of all of God's people. I'm the least of God's people. So he's gone from the least of the apostles to the least of God's people. Now, what's changed there? Well, he's got a smaller view of himself, doesn't he? And then towards the end of his ministry, he's in prison again the second time for preaching the gospel, and he's soon to be executed because he would not stop preaching about Jesus. And here he says about himself, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Now, another translation says, of whom I am the chief of sinners. Now, do you see the response to the gospel that he has over his life? He's gone from the least of the apostles to by the end of his life, he's saying, I am the chief of sinners. Now, what's happened in his life that's got to that point? Does he just need some self-esteem? Is that what's going on here? I don't think so. I think what's going on here is he's seeing himself more clearly in response to the gospel. He's seeing the depth of his sin and the heights of God's grace and love for him in the gospel, he sees himself more clearly. And that's the response that we should have to the gospel. Instead of the cross getting smaller in our lives, as we go on in the Christian life, and as we see our sin and we see God's grace, the gospel, the cross, should become bigger in our lives. So let me finish by asking four questions to help us sort of think through what this might look like for us. Firstly, first question, have you received the gospel? Remember we said before, the gospel is a message that must be received. So have you received the gospel? Do you trust in Christ for the forgiveness of sin? Do you see your need of a saviour? There's a bunch of people at this church, which I love because I'm a part of this, that come along to explore an explore group every week and have been hearing about Jesus, been hearing the gospel. They know the gospel. They know that Christ has died. He is the substitute for their sin. But have you received it? Everything else in our lives is telling us, work harder, do more, achieve. But only Jesus says, come to me, all who are burdened and weary, and I will give you rest. The gospel is not about achieving. It's about resting in Christ. And Jesus says, you will find rest for your soul. What a beautiful promise that is in the gospel. Nothing else in your life will do that. Religion, nothing else. Only coming to Christ will you find the rest you need. But I think this is the same for all of us. Whether we have been a Christian for a week or 10, 20 years, we need to keep receiving the gospel. We need to keep remembering the gospel and living in the gospel, cherishing it, reminding ourselves of it daily and finding rest in the gospel alone. And so second of all, if you are a Christian, are you standing firm on the gospel? Or have you moved to other things? Do you just see the gospel as that ticket that gets you in, that prayer you prayed 10 years ago, and now you've moved on to other things? Or are you standing firm, digging deep into the gospel? When you're in the depth of your sin, and you think, how could God love me again? I've done that same thing again. Don't run away. Don't run away and say, I need to try harder before I can come back to God. The gospel is, come back to me. The gospel is, your sin is dealt with. It's forgiven. You can come back to his open arms. That's the gospel. So are you standing firm in the gospel? Third, do you believe in vain? Look at verse 2. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. Now it's easy to read a passage like this and start to worry, oh, can I fall away? Can Christians fall away? And I know lots of people struggle with verses like this, thinking, oh, maybe I could fall away, or maybe that's talking about me. That's not what Paul's saying. He's not saying if you have trusted the gospel you can fall away. What he's saying here is you are believing in vain if you are believing a different gospel. If you are believing you could be saved by your works or by your achievements or whatever it is. Saying if that's the case, you have believed in vain. You're not receiving and standing and being saved by the gospel. And finally, do you preach the gospel to yourself? Everything in our lives is telling us the opposite of the gospel. We come here on Sunday and hear the gospel, sing about the gospel, but do you preach the gospel to yourself? We're so prone to forget it, aren't we? I'm so prone to forget it. I've loved this week that I've had an opportunity just to sit in this passage for a week and remind myself of the gospel, to remind myself that I'm forgiven, that I'm loved, whether I achieve, whether I don't. It's a beautiful thing just to sit and to rest in the gospel. And so find passages that speak of the gospel and memorize them, put them on your heart so in those moments when you're tempted to believe something different, you can remember them and preach the gospel to yourself. Open God's word and read it. You're listening to everything else. Open God's word as well. Listen to what he has to say. Speak it to other people as well. When people come to you and speak of struggles in their life, don't condemn them, but preach the gospel to them. When you're in your community groups, and as you open the word together, find the gospel in there and preach it to each other. The glorious message of the gospel is that there is a God who loves us. There is a God who has done what it takes to save us. He has sent his Son to die for our sins so that we can find rest and forgiveness and peace in him. That is the gospel message. I hope you've been reminded of it. I hope you will stand on it and dig deep into that. Let's pray that God would do that. Father, this morning, I just want to acknowledge that we are so quick to turn away from you and to forget the gospel that has saved us. Lord, forgive us for when we run to achievements or to think we can earn salvation, or for when we take it for granted and think that sin is not a big deal. Lord, we thank you that the gospel is the amazing news of your great salvation, that you have loved us, sent Jesus to die for us, to forgive us, to bring us into relationship with you. So, Father, would we rest in that this week? Would you put it upon our hearts so that our lives are lived in response to the gospel that you have given to us? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.